pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask now that You would feed and nourish our souls unto eternal life from Your most precious Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 14, continuing through verse 18, and then also looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But first looking at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 14, continuing through verse 18. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 1 at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then looking at question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 872 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question answer 1 asks, What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we celebrate Christmas and we remember just how glorious of a truth it is that Jesus came. This passage here in John is all about explaining to us just how glorious and wondrous it is that Jesus was born, that God became man in order that we would receive grace upon grace. Remember, the Apostle John is writing this gospel after all the others have been written, and so it is clear that he is assuming that we all know the stories from Matthew and Luke, and we understand all of that. And now John is giving us a synopsis that is explaining to us the momentous glory that we find in this event in redemptive history. Looking at verse 14, we see right away that all the heresies of the past and present are done away with in just this one verse. Jesus, the Word, the one who is God in just the same way as the Father and the Holy Spirit are, became flesh. The Word became flesh. It is significant that John uses that word flesh here rather than simply saying that the Word became man. For it tells us two things. First, that God the Son became man in every way that we are. He had and has a human body, a human soul, and a human mind and will. The second thing is that while Jesus was most certainly a perfect man his entire life, Jesus humbled himself so much that he took upon him not just flesh, but flesh that was under a divine curse. That is significant. All the effects of the curse of sin were upon him while he himself remained completely sinless. Thus he experienced all the sufferings that we experience in this life, and yet went through them all perfectly. We then read that Jesus was not only became flesh in every way that we are, except without sin, but that he also dwelt among us. This phrase communicates to us that Jesus, who is himself Almighty God, became man in every respect and came to dwell among us. That word dwell is huge. It's the word that's used in the Old Testament, different languages, of course, but it's used as the word tabernacled. Remember, in the Old Testament, that was the whole point of the tabernacle and later the temple. That's what we're going to see in Exodus. The whole point of the Exodus is what? To bring the people out of Egypt into the presence of God, so that they may worship him. And so we see here, John is communicating us, God has come to dwell with his people. Everything that the tabernacle and the temple pointed forward to is realized in Jesus Christ. To dwell with someone in ancient times, of course, meant that there was a level of love that was shared between people dwelling together. We understand that even today, if a husband and wife love each other, then they sleep in the same bed. If otherwise, the one, usually the husband's on the couch, right? We understand that. You dwell together. When you dwell together, you're dwelling together in love, in harmony, in unity. And that is what that word is communicating to us. Jesus has come and he has dwelt among us. He dwells with us. What Adam and Eve experienced in the garden was already surpassed in experience through the people of that day in walking with Jesus, even though they were largely blind to see it or dead to know it. For God had come down in grace to walk among his people as God and as one of them. Coming to make friends of enemies. Sure, it would have been wonderful for Adam and Eve, wonderful beyond measure to walk with God in the garden, but imagine walking with Jesus, who is God and yet is man just like you, and has come not just as your creator, but as your redeemer. Has come to save you from yourself, from your own sin. And that is what we experience every day of our lives, because we know that we walk with our Savior. He is with us. That is incredibly amazing, isn't it? Because it adds depth to our relationship with God. It's like on your wedding day. I remember thinking on my wedding day that there was never a man that loved a woman so much as I in that moment, right? You just are overcome with emotion on that day. But as time goes on, you learn that you can love more, and that your love grows deeper, and it matures. And it matures and grows not just because of the good times that you go through together, but most importantly, in the hard times, the difficult things. It adds depth to your love. Well, when it comes to our relationship to God, it is deepened in a way that only redemption can bring. Far more than creation. And John then gives us a description as we think about this beautiful relationship that we have with God. John now describes for us the glory of our Savior. He describes the coming of Jesus by saying, "And we beheld His glory." And then if we had any kind of doubt about what kind of glory John was referring to, John makes it clear, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And maybe we are wondering, how could Jesus say that? How could John say that about Jesus? How could he say that? Jesus was born in a cattle shed. His first crib was a manger. This is a place where animals eat. He was born to a poor family, the poorest of the poorest. He was treated by everyone in his little podunk town of Nazareth as an illegitimate child. His worldly possessions as an adult consisted of the clothes on his back. He did not gain the great following that even John the Baptist had, for example. And then, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was crucified. He was killed in the most cruel and shameful way possible, a way so cruel that even the Romans would not say the word cross in polite company. A death so cruel that the Jews understood it to be a cursed death, cursed by God Himself. And yet John says, we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is precisely because of those things that Christ, in all of His suffering as we have it recorded for us in the New Testament, that the glory of the Almighty God is on full display, because we see the immense grace, everlasting love, and unchanging truth of God. The glory of Christ is described by John as being full of grace and truth. And the next verses of our passage give us a fuller explanation of exactly what John means by Christ being full of grace and truth. First, in verse 15, we see the witness of John the Baptist, again, as we saw in verses 6 and 7. And the logic is irrefutable. John, who was born before Christ, is saying that Christ existed before him, giving testimony to the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 16 we read, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or better translated, grace upon grace. John at this point is sort of trying to show us what the snowball effect, right? You roll up a snowball and you send it down the hill, and what happens? It grows. Well, that's what John is doing for us here. He's trying to explain to us in words the immense glory of God. The reason that John can say that Jesus is the express image of the glory of the Father and full of grace and truth, and a grace that builds upon more grace, is because of two things. First, in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John isn't saying there that what was given at Mount Sinai was bad, and but grace and truth came through Jesus, so that's good. No, rather what this verse means is that the covenant and the ceremonial and civil and moral laws given at Mount Sinai were good, but they didn't actually accomplish salvation. The grace by which we are saved, and all the people of the Old Testament are saved, is accomplished by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, the truth of precisely how we as sinners are reconciled to the thrice holy God is revealed to us only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason that John says that in Christ we have received grace upon grace is because of what we read in verse 18. Read with me there. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No one was able to see God in His fullness. We can think back to Moses, again, on Mount Sinai. John definitely has that in mind here. Moses was only able to see the back of God, but not His face. There was a barrier between God and man. That barrier, of course, was sin. But not only that, but also the creator-creature distinction. Remember in Isaiah 6, even the seraphim who are continually in the heavenly throne room of God have to do what? They have to cover their faces with two of their wings to shield them from the glory of God. John is here telling us Jesus came down as the only begotten Son of God who dwelt with the Father in the blessedness of the communion that can only be experienced as a member of the Trinity. And it is this Jesus who has revealed to us the glory of God. So that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." The glory of Christ is full of grace and truth. The most amazing grace and the most soul-satisfying truth. It is to see this glory that Moses longed, as well as David, who says in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Moses wanted to see God. David wanted to see God. And John is here telling us God has finally come. Jesus has come. On this Christmas day, as we think about the shepherds that rushed to see Jesus, the wise men who began their travels as soon as they saw the star in the sky in order to find the Messiah and worship Him, the whole choir of angels rejoicing at Jesus' coming. The question that we must ask ourselves is, do we rejoice that Jesus has come? Are we excited? Are we overcome with joy and rejoicing that we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed to us in the New Testament? Do we seek all of our comfort in the only one who can give us any? Do you want to see the grace and truth of God? Look at the Lord Jesus. For in Him you will find it all. And finally, I ask, do you want to see Him face to face? We rejoice with sure comfort because of Christ's first coming, but do we look forward to Christ's second coming? If your heart is truly full of rejoicing and comfort at Christ's first coming, then you most definitely will long for, with great anticipation, Christ to come again. Because you want to see Him face to face. Because you want to look into the eyes of the One who is Himself love. And the One who has given Himself for you. That you want to look at the holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Because there you see the glory of God. You see the wonder of God who is love, is full of grace, and that sure truth that you are forgiven and you are given eternal life with Him. You want to see the face of Jesus Christ, all the glory of God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you are overcome by the magnificence that Christ would come to save sinners, to save you, if you say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," then you have seen Him. You have seen Him with your eyes of faith. And to the world, this day makes no sense. What is the point of making such a big deal about the birth of Jesus? Why not celebrate the births of other great people or people that started other religions? But to us, what is so special about this day is that Christ came. The promises of God were finally fulfilled. And the glory of God was made manifest so that we would see His wondrous grace and everlasting truth and experience His love and peace. Behold your Savior as He truly is, all glorious, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think upon the gift that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand back in awe and wonder and amazement as we behold the glory of God, your glory, and we bask in your warm and surrounding light that lifts us up with great joy and comfort and peace, knowing that we are brought into your very presence and that we will dwell there for all eternity. For our Lord Jesus has made His dwelling with us. Lord Jesus, we love to see your glory. It is soul-satisfying to look upon you and see the great love with which you have loved us. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase in our hearts an earnest desire for you to come again and for us to behold you and to see you face to face. Lord Jesus, we rejoice at your first coming. But we long for the day when you shall come again. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.